First of all, Psalm 42, commencing at the verse marked 1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I come to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my help of his countenance? O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, deep calleth on to deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, hearts and lives tonight. Now in verse 3, the question is posed to the Lord's servant and to the Lord's people, Where is thy God? And then it's repeated again there at the end of verse 10. And he says, while they say daily unto me, and so there was no let up in this, where is thy God? Now in Psalm 79 and the verse number 10, this is again a question that is posed to the Lord's people. In Psalm 79 and verse 10 we read, Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is their God? And then in Psalm 115, again we read this question, and again it's put to God's people. In Psalm 115, verse 1, Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? So here is a question, and it is put to the Lord's people, and it's put to the Lord's people in the form of a reproach, in the form of a taunt, in a form of mockery, we might even say blasphemy. And you know, I was just looking this afternoon at some of the reports, the press reports and the commentators, what they're saying about that latest shooting in the Nashville, Tennessee, in the little school which is associated with the Presbyterian Church there. And the left and the liberals are mocking. And they're actually saying these words. And they're saying, well, what good was your praying? And where is your God that this happened in a Christian school? And I don't know if you know, but the pastor of that church, his 9-year-old daughter was one of the children killed. There have been 6 killed, 3 adults and 3 children. But they're mocking. And we might even say, some of them laughing. And we might even say, some of them maybe secretly glad it happened to a Christian school. But you know, isn't it wonderful that the Bible anticipates these kind of questions? 4 times in the book of Psalms, we find these words, Where is your God? And It's asked in a time of calamity. It's asked in a time, perhaps, when the believers are under pressure. It's asked by the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. And as I say, it is a taunt. They're mocking. And they're saying, well, where is your God now? Now, we know this would be a question that would be asked by atheists and agnostics. It's a question posed at difficult times. Perhaps when we think just not so long ago of those terrible earthquakes in southern Turkey and northern Syria, people might say, well, where's God? Or it can come right down into maybe a family, and a family maybe lose a child through cancer or through some terrible disease, and they're a Christian family, and they might say, well, where's God? It might even be something in the minds of the general population, an agnostic would be, but they think to themselves and they question and they maybe say, well, where is God? Do you know it is possible even for a believer to be so pressed and troubled that they might even ask the question, not in a mocking sense or in the sense of taunting, but where is God? You remember Job? Job actually spoke in that manner where he says how he couldn't find, there were times he couldn't find God. He was so troubled in his circumstances at that time. So this is a question that is asked. You know, sometimes people will pose questions and they'll say something like this, why does God not show himself? Have you ever heard that one? Why does God not say something? Why does God not do something? Do you know the answer to those three questions? God shows his power and glory in creation. God reveals his mind and will in the scriptures. And God was manifest in the flesh in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Why does God not show himself? He has. Why does God not say something? He has. He has given us 66 books. Looking for God to say something more. There's enough here to keep you going all your life in the Word of God. So God has spoken. God has said something. It's not that he hasn't spoken. It's that they're not listening. And they're not reading and hearing God's Word. Why does God not do something? He has. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary, that men and women and boys and girls could be saved. You know, if you take your Bible there and come over to the book of Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, and Jeremiah, Lamentations, and look at chapter 3. There's a tremendous scripture here. It's a scripture I have marked in my Bible years ago. In verse 39 of Lamentations chapter 3, it says, wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. You see, people will complain about the state of things. People will complain maybe about what they consider an unfair life or deal that they're getting. But they'll never face the truth that it is the punishment of their sins. The wrath of God abideth upon the unbeliever. But what is the answer to this verse 40? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. So here we have this question. Where is thy God? But you know, as I was meditating upon this some few weeks ago, I started to understand something. And if you're ever in the position where somebody maybe puts that question to you, or something similar, along similar lines, let me encourage you to maybe think along the same lines as I have. And that's this: they're asking the wrong question. They're asking the wrong question. The question is not, where is God? The question is, where is man? Do you remember when God came in the garden after man had sinned, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Genesis 3 and verse 8. You know, before this, when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, they ran to him for fellowship and for blessing. But because sin has come into their hearts and minds, they run from him. And what does God say? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And you know, men and women, brother and sisters tonight, that's the question. Because you know something, you see in Psalm 115, the question is posed there, where is thy God? The heathen are saying it, they're taunting, they're mocking, they're blaspheming, and they are making light and making fun of the Lord's dear people. And verse 2 of Psalm 115, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And you know, as a Christian tonight and a believer, there is no, I have no problem. Where is God? God is in the heavens. God is ruling. God is reigning. God has a purpose and a plan. And I'm not claiming that I know all the ins and outs of that plan. I'm not claiming, and neither do you, I'm sure, that we understand everything that the Lord is doing. But we know our God is good. And we know our God is faithful. And we know our God will bring this to a conclusion at the coming of Christ. And we will see then, and it will be displayed before the universe, how good is the God we adore, how faithful he is. And so I say to you tonight, the question is not, where is man? Or where is God? The question is, where is man? You know, at times of great disasters, especially when a number of people are killed, be it famine or be it earthquakes, or be it any of those wars, we think of Ukraine and Yemen. Yemen has been going on for 19 years. And people will say, well, where is God here? But the question is, where is man? You know, I looked up the Encyclopedia Britannica on the internet. I don't actually have it at home, sitting on a shelf. But I looked it up, and I just took down some figures here. You know, in the First World War, it is estimated, and these are estimations, that 8,500,000 soldiers died and 13 million civilians died. Now, let me ask you a question. At whose hand did they die? God's hand? Man's hand? Man killing man. Now, I believe in a just war. And I haven't had to fight in a war. I'm probably too old anyway now. But I do believe in a just war. I'm not a pacifist. But I believe even when a war is just, it's still awful. The destruction, the death, the trouble that is caused when men go to war. The Second World War, well, they estimate it could be anything between 35 million and 60 million. Do you know that during the Second World War, 5,800,000 Poles died, 20% of the pre-war population. 4,200,000 Germans died. 1,972,000 Japanese died. I could go on giving you figures. The point is this. Who did that? That was man. And man, because he's a fallen creature, and man, because he's a rebel against God, and man, because he's full of sin and pride, he is responsible. He is responsible. Again, keep your finger there and come over to the book of James. And again, this is a scripture I have marked in my Bible because it's so telling. In the book of James, and the chapter 4, verse 1. Here's another question in the Bible, one of those great Bible questions. So relevant, so up to date. Chapter 4, verse 1 of James. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? That's why there's war and trouble. Because man is a sinful creature. Sometimes so proud. So proud. I think of a man like Adolf Hitler. And Adolf Hitler, of course, was so full of himself, so arrogant, so boastful. And National Socialism and Germany became idols in his eyes, and he became idols in many people's eyes. And of course, he launched the war, the world, into what we call the Second World War. He would no doubt tell you he had his reasons, and Putin will tell you he has his reasons. But nothing justifies what was done, the death and the destruction. Here's an interesting thing, which really struck me. Do you know that more Americans have died in gun-related incidents since 1968 than in all the wars they've ever fought in since 1775? Which I take it takes us away back to the Revolutionary Wars and all that. It's not a statistic. More Americans have died in gun-related incidents since 1968 than in all the wars they've ever fought in since 1775. Who's doing that? Man. See, the question is not where is God. God is in the heavens. The question is, where is man? You know where he is? He's far from God. And this may happen on a massive scale, a worldwide scale. But let me tell you this, it's happening in Newton Ards these last few nights. I can't get to sleep for a helicopter flying over the top of my head. And I could hardly get home on Sunday night because where I live was full of police. And then two fire engines arrived. But why is that? Because man is out of fellowship with God. He's lost. He's undone. He's a sinner. He's selfish. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're no different except we've been saved by God's wonderful grace wonderful grace of Jesus. What about our own wee land? Dare I go here? Since from 1969 to 2001, deaths related to what we call the Ulster Troubles, 3,532. Republicans killed 2,057. Loyalists, 1,027. British forces, 363. There were five from the Irish forces. And then there's 80, and it's not known at whose hand they died. In this wee country. Oh, listen, it's not where is God, where is man? That's the question. But do you ever hear that asked? Do you ever hear it asked? If you ever listen to the Nolan Show, bad for your blood pressure. But do you ever hear this asked? No. Do you ever hear it in the BBC or Sky, CNN? Do you ever hear them get right down into what's wrong with the world and what's wrong with society? It's not God. It is man. So if you're ever asked, if you're ever in a situation and something's happened, whether it's on a massive scale or whether it's in a family or whether it's in the life of one particular person, and somebody says, you know, sometimes I ask, where is God? Well, you just stop them and say, well, hold on a minute. Where is man? And you know, you don't really need the Encyclopedia Britannica. You just need your two eyes and your two ears to see and to know what's going on and hear what's going on all over the world. But not only all over the world, but next door, across the street, in the town where you live. Where is man? Man is lost. Man is lost. Man is a sinner. Man is in rebellion against the Lord. But let's go back to the question, where is God? Listen to this. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Where is God? God is with the church as the church goes into all the world and preaches the gospel. Where is God? God is saying tonight to every soul who'll hear, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Where is God? God is saying in Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now we could go on. God is preaching through the church the gospel of his grace. God is in the lives of his people. God is gathered when the people of God gather. He is in the midst of them by the power of his Spirit. Where is God? God is in the heavens, ruling and reigning. And you know, when people ask, why doesn't God do something? And as I said, he has at the cross. That was God's great work. But it's only a matter of time. This is only a matter of time. Because there is a day appointed, God will judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he raised from the dead. And it's only a matter of time. And the Lord will come. And there will be the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. But you know, there's a question, and they ask it many a time mocking, where is God? And there's the answer we have for them. Where is man? But here's the question, of course, that we all should hear, and we should all ask ourselves, and we should all give the answer. If you turn, and it's a scripture you'll all know, in the book of Acts, and the chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas are in the jail, and there's the earthquake, and the prison doors are open, and not a prisoner ran. That's supernatural, isn't it? Come on now, let's be honest. If you were lying in that prison, and all of a sudden all the doors open and it's night, you would be gone. It would be like the Maze Escape all over again. Out the door you would go. Not a one went. And Paul even says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. You see, not only was the supernatural working of God in the earthquake that opened the prison doors, but the supernatural power of God was in the fact that not a prisoner fled. And then he came in, he sprang in trembling, and he says, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? That's the question. That's always the question. What must I do to be saved? And of course, the great answer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. You know, our nation, so blessed of God. Going away back, if you've ever read the history of England, and going away back to Alfred the Great and Henry the Second, and the history of Christianity in these islands, tremendous. In fact, soul encouraging. If you want to read something that'll encourage your faith and your soul, read the spiritual and Bible history of these islands. But something's wrong, isn't there? I know it was brought to me again recently. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I want to show you a little verse. Now, I do believe in civil and religious liberty. I do. Because I often say, well, if you preserve somebody else's right and liberty, you preserve your own. There's a story told, and I'm told it's true, many years ago in the People's Hall, Port of Vogue, which is on the New Harbour Road, Pastor Willie Mullen was preaching. It was the Sunday before the 12th, I understand. And if you know, Sunday before the 12th is when the Orange men go to church. Maybe for some of them it's the only time to go, but anyway, they have a church, a divine service. And as Pastor Mullen was preaching in the People's Hall, and the People's Hall is right beside the New Harbour Road, if you know Port of Vogue, and the band and the lodge came down, and of course it's the Red Hand Defenders, they believe in thumping the drum. And so you couldn't hear Pastor Mullen, so he paused. He let the parade pass, and then he says a wonderful thing. He says, you know, as long as they'll be allowed to march, we'll be allowed to preach. As long as they're allowed to march, we'll be allowed to preach. Well, I believe in civil and religious liberty. I believe anybody can practice their religion as long as they're doing no harm to anyone else. But you know, look at a verse here. Chapter 28. You know, if you look at Deuteronomy 28, God, before Israel is going into the promised land, God tells them how they can be blessed. This is a great chapter. How they can be blessed as a nation, and how they can be cursed as a nation. In other words, as a nation, how God's blessings can be upon them, or how God's cursing can be upon them. It's blessing or cursing. And what makes the difference if they remain faithful to Him? If they remain faithful to Him, God says, I'll bless you. I will bless you. I'll bless you in your fields. I'll bless you in your house. I'll bless you in your families. I'll bless you in the cities. I'll bless you in the countryside. I'll bless your flocks. I'll bless your herds. But He says, if you don't be faithful. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field, verse 16, 17. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. You know, one of the reasons, at least we can say for sure, one of the reasons this nation is in the state it's in is because this nation has departed from the ways of the Lord, which it once professed. I'm not saying there was ever a time when every single British citizen was a born-again, Bible-believing Christian. Because let's be honest, there was never a time in Israel when every Jew was a sincere Jew. Paul says he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, the circumcision of the flesh, but inwardly, circumcision of the heart and of the spirit. But I hold to the view that this is a Christian nation. I hold to that view not because everybody's saved in it, because our numbers are dwindling across the United Kingdom. The census, the last census showed that. But because of its Christian heritage, its laws based on the Judeo-Christian faith, the great interventions of God. I was watching again the other night, and again it brought tears to my eyes, when the whole British army was stuck in France. And they couldn't get the big ships near it because the Luftwaffe were bombing it constantly. And Churchill says, I want you to get as many wee ships as you can. Wee cruisers, wee ships. And they called it Operation Dynamo. And they sailed across and they lifted. And they thought they would maybe at the most get 10,000 British troops back home. They got 300,000 plus. That's a miracle of God, I believe. But, you know, do you ever hear it mentioned now? Is anybody prepared now in high places to stand up and thank the Lord and give the Lord the glory? No. Well, here's my point, and before I read these two verses, what are the signs? People might say, well, what are the signs? How do you know if God's blessing a nation or not? Proverbs says, righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach unto any people. Well, the whole Old Testament shows us, because God worked with the nation of Israel, and God worked with the Gentile nations, especially those adjacent to Israel. And if you go through your Old Testament scriptures, you can see how God worked in the nations. Now, I'll admit, Israel was unique, because Israel, God was in a covenant relationship with Israel and Israel with God. And in fact, when God gave Moses those civil laws and ceremonial laws and religious laws, it was so they would be a separated nation. There'd be nobody like them in the earth. And that's true. But can we not at least see how God deals with nations? Now, come down to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 43 and verse 44. And before I read this, let me tell you in what context I read this. Not very long ago, we got a new prime minister, and he is a Hindu. I'm told he's a practicing Hindu. I don't exactly know what that means. I don't know if he goes to the temple or what, but we have a Hindu in Downing Street. Now, I'm not saying he shouldn't be there, because I believe in civil and religious liberty. He is the leader of the largest party in Westminster, and therefore he has the right to be Prime Minister. He was voted in. On Monday, we have a Muslim in Bute House in Scotland, the first Minister of Scotland. So we have a Hindu in Downing Street. We have a Muslim in Bute House, I think it's called, where the First Minister lives. Now, somebody might say, well, does it matter? Well, it matters to them because they made a big thing out of it. He said, isn't it great that a person from an ethnic minority and a Muslim can become, can occupy the highest political office in the land? Well, okay, except. Now, you can agree with me or disagree with me. You see the wee Christian woman who came very close? If she had got elected, and if she had stood up and said, isn't it great that a Bible-believing Christian can be the First Minister of Scotland? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the outcry? That every paper in the country nearly would be going through the Bible. Do you believe Noah built an ark? Do you believe the world was created in 6 days? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Do you believe the other? But nobody's asking him those questions. So we have a Hindu in 10 Downing Street. We have a Muslim as the First Minister of Scotland. Now here's the controversial bit. If we had Stormont up and running, our First Minister would be your woman. And to this day, she justifies murder on a whole massive scale. That what was done against police officers, against civilians, against our town centres for 30 years had to be done. There was no other way. And no doubt in a couple of weeks, they'll be eulogising again the boys. So we have a Hindu in Downing Street, we have a Muslim in Scotland, we have a Shinner in Northern Ireland. I don't know about the wee man in Wales, I know very little about him. I know he's a wee Labour man and he lost his wife a few weeks ago, so I don't really know much about him. But this is the United Kingdom today. Now, again, I believe in civil and religious liberty. I'm not saying they shouldn't be there. They were elected, they're there. But let me show you these two verses. When a nation departs from God, and in this case it was Israel, and God is warning them, here's one of the things, just one of the things that happened. Verse 43. Deuteronomy 28, verse 43. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high. And thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Now that's God's word. That is a mark of God's displeasure, of God's chastening, of God's judgment. When a nation departs from the laws of the Lord, a nation that once professed them and owned them and knew the blessing of God in powerful ways, is that not what we're seeing today? Where is God? No, where is man? And if somebody says to you, where is God? And you say, well, let me ask you this, where is man? Then you can go on to say this, and where are you? And where are you? Well, I'll leave those thoughts with you. May the Lord bless his word. It's always encouraging to see how Scripture, God is always one step ahead of us in the Bible. And we believe in the sufficiency of this wonderful book. And it's all here. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. So let's pray tonight for the land. Let's pray tonight for our nation. Let's pray tonight that the Lord, you see, what's troubling is that we have these people occupying high political office at the same time when the great churches are all over the place. They've lost their biblical mooring. They don't know anymore what to believe. In fact, they believe anything except the Bible. And this is not good. And we need to pray for revival and for restoration and for God to bless the preaching of the word. Do remember again, the Maitland family, pray for Faye and her children at this time.